met with Marshall Underwood on Friday, and he mentioned something he'd received by email that was really touching. And so I did what I often do when I hear something that I want to know more about. I Googled it. And so I found it, and I want to share it with you this morning. I wanted to invite you to Google it and listen to it. It's a mini movie, but please don't do it right now because I'm going to share it with you. But it's entitled The Christmas Scale. And the voiceover is by Willie Miner, but he must be impersonating Morgan Freeman because it sounds just like him. And I don't know that this is a true story or not, but it has a powerful message. And so I'm going to share it as if I am the one in the story. My mama told me something when I was growing up that has forever changed my life. She tried to teach me to play the piano. There are some similarities, by the way. But I wasn't very good. She would teach me the names of the notes, what a major key is, what a minor key is. She tried to teach me musical theory, but I was just bored. Then one day she told me that the best news in the world was found by playing a simple scale on the piano. I had no idea what she meant, so she told me to play an 8-note scale. And so he did. He played the C scale. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. How is that good news? He asked. And she said I played it incorrectly, that I needed to play it the other way. And so I did. Do, ti, la, sol, fa, mi, re, do. Again, I said, how's that good news? She said I played it the right way, but I needed to add the pauses. The pauses? She said the pauses. Add them on the first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last notes. Now I was frustrated and said, how can 8 notes with random pauses be the best news in the world? Then I got up, walked away, and went outside. Frankly, I didn't care what she was talking about. I didn't like playing the piano anyway. Well, years later, my mama got sick and passed away. As I was thinking about her, I remember what she told me about the piano. And not only that, I still remember the notes she told me to pause. The first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last notes. So I sat down at her piano and played the scale with the pauses. Do, ti, la, sol, fa, mi, re, do. And then I understood the good news she was talking about. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. In the passage that Bob read for us, the angel said to the shepherd, do not be afraid, for behold, I tell you, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Now, we don't know what day on which Jesus was born, and it probably was not December 25th. And we're not instructed in Scripture to celebrate Jesus' birthday as a religious holiday. However, if some people may be thinking about Jesus' birth at this time, folks, that's when I want to talk about it. So I want us to think about the fact that God became man, that God was born as a baby into the world. And let's ask, why did God become flesh in the person of Jesus Christ? Why was he born a baby into this world, grow to be a man? God becoming flesh is called the incarnation. And that's the doctrine that the Son of God became human. Incarnation in the Christian understanding, it means that Christ was both God and man. Both God and man. Listen to John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Why is that so significant? Why is that so important? Why is that something even to celebrate? This great truth is what sets Christianity apart from the other world religions. Our God has not remained remote and unapproachable. He has come to us in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. You remember Joseph contemplated putting Mary away privately because she was found to be a child of the Holy Spirit. But while he thought about these things, Matthew 1 tells us, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now listen to this, Matthew 1:22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, and quoting from Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. You remember what Emmanuel means, which means God with us. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Our God has not remained remote and unapproachable. He came to us. He didn't just write a letter. He didn't just send a representative. He didn't just speak his laws from a mountain. He came to us in the person of Jesus. The infinite became an infant and grew to be a man. That is called the incarnation. What does it teach us? What does it tell us? Well, listen to Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, same nature of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul is speaking about the incarnation. Why is it so significant? I want to suggest at least three reasons this morning. It's significant because the incarnation reveals, number one, God. The incarnation reveals God. John 1:18, John says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, or he has made him known. One significance of the incarnation is that Jesus revealed God. Nature reveals some things about God. Romans 1:20 speaks to this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Paul says there's some things we can know about God just from the world that he has created. And it speaks to his power. It speaks to his divine nature. And yes, God has revealed some things about himself through his dealings with the people of old, through his dealings with the people of Israel, guiding them, protecting them, even punishing them for their sins. He was revealing himself through the laws that he gave for his people to abide by. But if we really want to know what God is like, Jesus said, look at me. Look at me. The incarnation is significant because it reveals God. You remember Philip asked Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. Made this request, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long that you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. When Jesus spoke, it was God speaking. When Jesus touched, it was God touching people. But the incarnation also reveals the love of God. It speaks to us volumes about how much God loves us. You're familiar with the words, which are perhaps so familiar, we often take them for granted. But John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God so loved the world that he gave his Son. The incarnation is an expression of the love of God. And it shouts to us that, and it's the best news in the world because it communicates that God deeply cares for us. He made a plan to save us from our sin. And that plan included, from before he even created the world, his plan was to give his Son to pay the price for our sins. And because of that, he wants to change our lives and give us a life worth living that will ultimately result in eternal life. All this because he loves us so much. And that is profoundly communicated in the incarnation, the fact that God put on human flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't remain distant, though he never was and never intended to become so. After all, Paul says it's in him we live and move and have our being. But he came so that he might share the human condition and then take our burdens upon himself. I love the story that I read. I saw it again in House to House, Heart to Heart, about this little boy who just grew to love this missionary family that had come to his country to share the good news of Jesus. He wanted to do something special for the missionary's wife. And so one day he brought to her this gift in a straw basket. And she accepted it and opened up to see what was in this straw basket. And she took out this beautiful, beautiful shell. But she recognized that in order for him to give her this beautiful shell, that meant he had been to the other side of the island, which would have been a half a day's walk for him. That he had walked all that distance and found this shell and brought it back to her as a gift. And she was so touched, not only by the beauty of the shell, but the lengths to which he had gone to give it to her. And so she commented on the beauty of the shell, but also commented, "Listen, I know you had to walk to the other side of the island. That was such a long way to walk to bring me this." And the little boy smiled and he said, "Long walk, part of gift. Long walk, part of gift." Folks, as we read Philippians 2:6-8 again, imagine the distance. I'm not talking about miles. I'm talking about how Jesus humbled himself. In the very nature of God, he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I cannot fully describe that distance, nor can any of us. But that long walk was a part of God's gift to you and me. When it was impossible for us to reach up to him, he reached down to us in the person of Jesus. There's one other thing I want to point out that the incarnation teaches us. And it also, and that is that it teaches us about our greatest need. Listen to Romans 5 as Paul speaks again about what Jesus did for us. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The incarnation reveals our greatest need because God had to come to us in order to save us. Our sins condemn us. But God, because of his love and according to his plan that he made before he created the world, he determined that he would send his son to die on the cross. And that would entail God putting on human flesh, to be born as a baby, yes, but to grow as a man and to set that example for us. But then to be our perfect representative on the cross, to die for our sins there. Jesus was God. The Bible says in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. He is God. But he was also man. Fully God, fully man. Difficult for us to comprehend. But the Bible says we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one that is in all points tempted, been tempted like we are, yet without sin. But the Word became flesh. God himself stood among us. Emmanuel, God with us. And the Hebrew writer also says, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. God had to become man in order to fulfill God's plan for our salvation. That's how important, that's how significant the incarnation really is. Soren Kierkegaard, the great Danish theologian of another century, tells the story of a prince who was running an errand for his father, the king, in the local village. And he saw this beautiful young peasant girl. And he said, I want to know that young lady better. And so he continued to come to town day after day just to see her, just to be around her, just to try to get to know her better. And he wanted to know her even more. So he began to think about, how can I win this young lady's heart? He could order her to marry him. After all, he was the prince. It was in his power to do so. But he wanted this girl to love him from her heart. Well, he could put on his royal garments and impress her with his royal entourage and drive up to her front door with soldiers and a carriage drawn by 6 horses. But if he did this, he would never be certain if the girl really loved him or was simply overwhelmed with his power and position and wealth. So as you are probably imagining, he decided to give up his kingly robe, his symbols of power and privilege, and he moved into the village dressed only as a peasant. And he lived among the people, shared their interests, their concerns, talked their language, and in time the young peasant woman grew to know him and to love him. In a way, this is what Jesus has done for us. The Word became flesh. The King of heaven lay aside his heavenly robes and divine prerogatives. He came to us as one of us. He lived among us. He ate with us. He drank with us. He felt life. He experienced life with us, all to win our love. He could have forced us. He could have overwhelmed us with his power, but he chose to come to us. He is the God who came to us so that we could experience his transforming love. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So yes, Jesus was born as a baby into this world, but he didn't stay a baby. He grew to be a man. And he humbled himself even to die the most cruel death, the death on the cross, to fulfill God's plan to save you and me. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. If it's your desire to respond in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, if you're ready to be baptized into Christ as one who's turned from sin, is ready to confess your faith in Jesus, we hope and pray you'll do that even this morning. If you need to respond for the prayers of the church, please let that be known as well. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?